Hebrews, first of all, in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 17. Hebrews 2 and 17. Wherefore, in all things that behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation, which isn't a good word, it's rather propitiation, or to make satisfaction for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now please, chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, living and powerful, or living and effectual, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into or passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need, or grace for seasonable help. Now chapter 7, please, and verse number 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate, really separated from sinners. That means he's in heaven and made higher than the heavens. Now just a few more scriptures. Chapter 10. Verse 17. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Now, chapter 13, please. Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. Now, farther down the chapter, just I'm trying to save a little bit of time. Doesn't seem to be working. Anyhow, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now we know that God will bless the reading of his word with what we have already heard. And you don't need to worry, the break will be about 3:30. Unless I finish before that, but that's not likely. But anyhow, I want to speak a little bit from the book of Hebrews, a wonderful book. When I was first saved, my father, who knew his book well, he said, well, if you get the truth of Romans and the truth of Ephesians and the truth of Hebrews, he said, you'll have a lot of truth under your belt. You'll know a lot. And I've tried, maybe not to the extent that I should, But I love to read from the book of Hebrews. The way I look at it, first of all, the whole book, I like to divide it into five parts. You know, the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. And here in the book of Hebrews, from chapter 1 and verse 1 to chapter 2 and verse number 4, I believe it is, you'd have the Genesis portion. You have what would correspond with the book of Genesis. Genesis is a seed plot of the Bible. And you have a tremendous introduction here, as we've already heard, in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Now then, the rest of chapter 2 to chapter 4 and verse number 11 would be the Exodus part, where you have the writer telling us that the Lord is all his greatness. He's greater than Moses and greater than Aaron and greater than Joshua and so on. And then from where we read in verse number 12 to the end of chapter 10, you have the Leviticus part. And it's mostly taken up with the truths of the offerings and the Day of Atonement, a great day in the history of Israel. Chapter 11, you could see, would correspond to the book of Numbers, where you have all the worthies going through the wilderness, and they're all going through the wilderness by faith. And then in the last two chapters, I would think they would be corresponding to the book of Deuteronomy, God preparing them for what lay ahead. So I think that's good to know that. Now, the first two chapters that we've heard a little bit from today are a tremendous introduction. We've been reminded of chapter 1 generally in the first few verses of the next chapter. Bring the Lord before us as the Son of God. And then we have him brought before us as the Son of Man. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he in like manner took part of the same. And I think you could relate this, and this isn't original, but I've made it my own anyhow. I think it's J.M. Davies, in excellent books that he has written. He corresponds these two chapters with the two great pillars in Solomon's temple. And the first great pillar was called Jason. And Jason means he will establish. So you have everything established in the Lord Jesus, greater than the prophets, greater than angels, something that Israelites couldn't really grasp, how a man could be greater than an angel. But the Lord was greater than the angels, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Greater than angels. Then we have already heard, greater than any man that ever existed. The second great pillar in Solomon's temple was called Boaz. And you know what Boaz means? He's a kinsman redeemer. And that's what our brother has been bringing before us. And I think you go down chapter 2. I don't want to spend too much time in the porch, or we might not get to the back door. But in chapter 2, we have, first of all, the Lord Jesus, and he's greater than Moses. How does it start? He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which ye have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a due recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The law was given at the disposition of angels. So someone has pointed out, you have a man in a mountain, Moses in Mount Sinai, but the Lord is greater. And then the next one, we have a man in a garden. And that garden, of course, is the Garden of Eden. And the man is Adam. And it's telling us that he's greater than Adam. And all subject to him. Some look at it when he was here on earth or in eternity. You can look at it either way, or you can look at it both ways. I think it was true when he was here, actually. But anyhow, then we have what our brother brought before us, and I would relate that to a man in a valley. And the man was David, and the valley was the valley of Elah. And David went in, and that big giant had a tremendous sword. Later on, David said, there's none like it. That was the power of death. But David took the sword right out of his hand and defeated him with his own sword. And then, of course, at the end, he's able to succor them that are tempted. What is that? That's a man in a tent. The man in the tent was Moses. The tent was a tabernacle. But he's greater. And he's able to draw near to us to succor us in temptation. Not a wonderful thing. So our brother has been telling us, he took upon him flesh and blood. He had to be like us, not only to die, but he had to be like us to be our great high priest. But to be our advocate, he had to be unlike us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So he had to be like us. And he was a real human being, but he was more than a human being. And he's still God, and he still has humanity, and he's never going to give up either one. But then now when we come to chapter 4, that really emphasizes again the greatness of the Lord. I don't know how you look at it, but when I read about the Word of God, verse 12 in chapter 4, is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces right into the and divides things that we can't divide. So I think what the writer has in mind, it's like the Word of God in the law. The Ark of the Covenant, one of those lovely pictures of Christ, had the law in it, the tables of the law. I think the idea is it pierces right in. He's written to Hebrews, and it shows them their weakness. When we read the Word of God, we can learn a lot, but one thing we should learn, our weakness. I didn't know how big a sinner I was till after God saved me. I started reading my Bible. But you know, in our weakness, we have one that we can lean on. Song of Solomon says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" And in our weakness, we have a great high priest. And wonderful that God, he doesn't leave us to get through the wilderness on our own, you know. They couldn't do it. Some thought they could. Korah said, "I'm just as good as Moses and Aaron and those that were with him." They thought they could get through the wilderness without a priest. But we can't. We need one that draws along to us in our weakness. And we can lean on him. Sometimes you may feel you can't maybe lean on anyone. And I hope that's not true, but we know we can always lean on him. And what happens when we lean on him? Where does he take us? He takes us right into the holiest of all. Isn't that what we read there? At the end of chapter 4, he said, to the throne of grace, the mercy seat. That's where God ruled, from the throne of grace. And here he says, this one that was tempted in all parts, such as we are. I would take it as a thought of tempted spirit, soul, and body. Even you could fit those in the temptation in the wilderness. Knows what it's like to be down here. Just imagine, you ever thought of the Lord here and his tenderness and the sin that was all around him in the world? And that he comes in and he's willing to draw near to us. He draws near in temptation. Sympathizes with us in our weakness, succors us in temptation, and he draws near and he takes us right to the throne of grace. Right into his presence. That's where we get strength from. Doesn't come from a lot of activity. Sometimes we might get that idea, but we need to spend time in his presence. That's important. We don't know who wrote this book, but I know this. In Acts 20, Paul sent the others on by ship, and he went by foot. Why did he walk alone? Because he wanted to spend time in the presence of his Lord. He was going to address the elders at Ephesus. So he had a special message for them. He wanted to get one right from the Lord that would be a help to them, that would strengthen them when things were beginning to deteriorate all around in the world, among God's people. Find grace in time of need, or as I quote it, maybe what Mr. Newbery's margin says, for seasonable help. When do we need help? I don't know about you, I always need it. We always need help, and the Lord is always there. How wonderful. The provision that God has made for us. Maybe we think we can get along without Him, but we can't. We need the Lord. And then, while we're on this chapter, I think we should point out a few things. He's our great high priest, verse 14. That's a superiority. Far greater than any priest, greater than Aaron was never called a great high priest. He was a high priest. But the Lord did something that Aaron could never do. A lot of things we enjoy. I've thought of the Day of Atonement. If you can remember the Old Testament, how that Aaron left his tent and went to the laver and went to the altar and eventually, not giving you all the details, but he went into the holiest of all. Then he went back. Always had to go to the laver or go to the altar and so on. But you know where the Lord came from? He came from the sanctuary. He came right from the presence of God and he went directly to the altar. Didn't have to go to the laver. We've heard that emphasized and we say amen to that. Without sin, sin apart. And then when he had finished the work, he went right back into the sanctuary. What a tremendous thing it is to see the superiority of him. And then the next thing it says, he's passed through the heavens. What is that? That's a victory. He passed through the very domain of Satan and are seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Victory. Jesus, who is he? Jesus? That's his humanity that we've heard about. Then he's the Son of God. That's his deity. And then the next thing is he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's his sympathy. And then I think the next one, I make a similarity. Have to get them to rhyme, you know, but all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, impeccability, absolutely no sin. And I mentioned, I think I did anyhow, about the Ark of the Covenant. And when I look at this, I can actually see a little picture of the Ark of the Covenant in these verses. How? The Word of God. What's that? I've suggested that's the law. That's what was in, I know some would say from later on in Hebrews that Aaron's rod that budded was there in the manna, but I'm not so sure of that. I think they were in the sanctuary, not in the ark. But anyhow, doesn't matter from what I'm going to say now, anyhow. Manna's in the sanctuary. That's a good thing to know if we want to feed on the manna. Where do we get it? In the sanctuary. Spend time in the Lord's presence. But it's the law. And you know, if anyone came in direct contact with the law, they were slain. There were some that lifted the lid of the ark, and immediately God slew them. Why? After all, the ark was in the holiest of all, and right, and the people were surrounded. Why would that? Well, you see, once they lifted the lid, the mercy seat, the blood was on the mercy seat. And there was nothing between them and the law. And God came in judgment against them. And then we have Jesus. We've already mentioned that. It's humanity. That would be the wood. And the sun. That would be the gold. Then we have without sin. That would be the blue. The perfect man. The heavenly man, the man from heaven, and then the throne, the mercy seat, maybe would remind us of the scarlet. But anyhow, What a wonderful person the Lord really is. And then when it says he's able to save to the uttermost, sometimes I heard that preached in the gospel, and they say he can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And while that is true, that's not here in Hebrews. It's good to use the same, the proper scripture. I'm not saying I always do, but I try to use the right scripture. We can get things out of places where I don't know where we get them. I remember he was a Scotchman, and he said, these Irishmen, he said, they can get the local assembly from a hair of the tail of Balaam's donkey. Well, that's a bit far-fetched, but thank God they love the assembly. And where he came from in Scotland, maybe they could have done with some of that. Anyhow, we love the assembly, but we want to get things. But it's saying there he's able to save us right through this wilderness journey. Able to take us right to the end. How wonderful, we have no doubt about that. We're not going to perish in the wilderness like many that did. No wonder God said, don't come near any dead bone or dead body. There must have been so many of them right through the wilderness. But he said, I'm going to bring you safely through. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Saved by the grace of God. We may not know very much, but I'll tell you this, we know he's going to bring us safely through. Saved eternally. How could anyone think they had a salvation that's eternal and could be lost? That's an absolute impossibility. It would not be eternal in the first place. Saying that, I think of what I was told about Oliver Smith, who was quite a preacher. I've never met him. And a clergyman met him one day, and he said, I hear you're teaching that people can have eternal life. He said, I certainly am. And they said, well, how can that be? Eternal means without beginning and without end. How can they have eternal life? What would you say to that? He said, well, you know, there's a track down there at the fairgrounds, and there's no beginning and no end on it, but he said, I can get onto it. I thought that was pretty good. We can have eternal life, and we know he's going to bring it. We don't know what difficulties we're going to face. Good thing we don't. But we know he's going to bring us safely through. Such a high priest, how is it, becomes us. Suitable. Absolutely suitable to us. Holy. I'm applying this now. I said you shouldn't take things maybe out of context. But holy in his birth. Harmless in his life. Undefiled in his death. And separated from sinners. Seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Then I went to chapter 13. You know, we're all priests. You may not know that if you're recently saved. When I was saved, if you ask me, was I a priest? I'd say, no way. But I'm glad to tell you, I was asked at customs one time, are you a priest? I didn't explain the priesthood of believers. I just said no. But I am a priest, and we're all priests, and we all have something to offer. Wonder what we offer. When we come as sinners, we sing that hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But that's not for coming together to remember the Lord. We come with hands filled. We come to offer something. We're offering a son. That's why we need to get into the Word of God. I hope we all get into the Word of God, and we try to study the Word of God. Nothing comes easily. We have to study. It's not a magic thing. It's have to put time in the book for going to learn. We're going to have something to offer. We offer the Son. What does it say? We offer the fruit of our lips. We have an altar whereof they have no right to serve the tabernacle. But we can offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. But wonderful. Don't have to wait, of course, till we're coming together to remember the Lord to do that. Every believer can do that. We can thank God for saving us and marvel at the grace of God that ever reached us. We didn't deserve it. But here we are, all gather together, enjoying the company of one another, and we're so all so different, and all these ones with their different accents, but I'm glad I don't have one anyhow. When I came, I figured everybody else had an accent but me, but anyhow, I don't even think about it. Gather together. Wonderful. Saved by the grace of God, I and the children that thou hast given me, we're all God's children. You know, the genealogy of the Lord in Matthew's gospel, it comes down. It goes up in Luke's gospel, doesn't it? But it comes down. And it comes down to Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Does it stop there? I don't think so. Behold, I and the children that thou hast given me. It comes down right through to us, to you and to me, who didn't deserve anything but the judgment of God. So, we have the great truth of outside the camp. I skipped over one, didn't I? Well, sometimes we do that. Inside the veil, we read, that we have access right into the very presence of God. And inside the veil and outside the camp are truths that go together. Outside the religious camp, we can put it, apply it that way. And here we are. But then it says to do good and to communicate, forget not. What does that mean? It's not the thought of communicating in talk, although we can do that. But it's having a heart for one another. You see, we say sometimes this is all about the priesthood of Christ, but I think we can see the priesthood of believers in here as well. How can we do that? Hospitality. Wonderful the hospitality we receive at a conference. Where else could we go and just be received into somebody's home? I've gone to airports and wondered if I was on the right day, and so glad to see somebody standing with my name on a piece of cardboard. And the woman that did my income taxes, she says, where's all your motel bills? You've been in Japan this year or somewhere, Africa. And I said, don't have any from there. How come? Got people all over the world. Love them all as soon as you meet them. You've never seen them before in my life. And as soon as you meet them, there's an affinity. It's wonderful. That's part of that priesthood. And the hospitality and sympathizing with one another. No people like the Lord's people. We care for others just as the Lord is caring for us. Our great high priest, he said, a holy priesthood in the sanctuary and a royal priesthood in the testimony. And in the testimony, what does it tell us? 1 Peter 2, we may show forth the virtues of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Just think, we were once not only in darkness, but darkness itself. And God brought us into his marvelous light. Give us that revelation that Peter had. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I was thinking when our brother was saying that of the woman at the well in John 4. When Messiah, she said, sir, when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, he will show us all things. And he said, I that speak unto thee am he. It was at Joseph's well. What was Joseph? The revealer of secrets. And the Savior of the world. Wonderful, God revealed our secrets, that we were sinners in his sight. Revealed Christ to us. I that speak unto thee am he. And the result was they were so. That woman left her vessel at the well, and she became a vessel that God could use in reaching out to others. But anyhow, I hope this might be a little help to you as you read the book of Hebrews. Help me anyhow, and it's wonderful to get our eye on the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get our eyes on the brethren. That's not good. most cases anyhow. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way, but we're not always encouraged, let's put it that way. I'm trying to be nice to you all, but if we look at self, that's worse. That'll discourage us to get our eye on Him. Great High Priest. Jesus, the Son of God, who became man, draws near, walks with us on the way, gives us access into the very sanctuary of God, and gives us strength to live for Him outside the camp, to bear His reproach. You say, that doesn't sound good, reproach. Well, Moses, what do you think about reproach? What would he say? It's greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. May the Lord help us to look forward to that day when we're going to be in His presence, to go in, to go out no more.